Good morning, Westmount. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. Exodus, chapter 31. So we resume our study in this book, chapter 31. Of course, if we were to turn to the first book and the first verse, we would read this, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we were to keep reading from that, we would see that specifically in 6 days, the Lord created, worked, and on the seventh day, he rested. That was the pattern set at creation for the created. That was the pattern, the cycle of life and living, 6 days work, 1 day rest. Again, that was the pattern set by the Creator, by the architect at the foundation of the world. Later, that pattern became a prescription for God's chosen people, for Israel. We saw that earlier in this book, of course, first unveiled in Exodus chapter 16. You recall that. That was in Exodus 16, 23 to 26. You remember this. The Lord said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." That, of course, for in the instructions for life in the wilderness, the cycle of life there. And, of course, that prescription soon followed by the presentation of the law. You recall this right on Sinai, Exodus 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it shall you not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The pattern became the prescription, leading, of course, to that, the presentation on Sinai, all in regards to Sabbath rest. Now, those are big and important pieces of our understanding of Sabbath rest. However, today, in this text open in front of us, there's one more piece added to our understanding, and it is this. It is purpose, the purpose of solemn rest. Yes, this morning, God's Word will add this key layer to our understanding of Sabbath. We will learn more of Sabbath design and Sabbath purpose in our text today. These final few verses of chapter 31 are before us, so let us consider them now. Look down with me at chapter 31, verses 12 to 18. "The Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations, as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Father, we ask that you would take this text now, press it deep into our hearts. May we first see it, may we then understand it, may then you kindle hearts to look to apply it and live it out. And Father, may we do this all to your glory, we pray. Amen. Westmount, these verses mark the end of what Moses received on the mountain. In fact, let's frame our time this morning with the time marker that we saw at the end of this text. Look specifically at verse 18, and we're actually going to begin there because this is the bookend. Look at verse 18 again. It says, "And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Yes, this passage marks the end of all that Moses, you see that, has received on Mount Sinai, the testimony, the words given by way of the finger of God. Expression referring simply to this, that it comes from God himself. Moses descends after this, and while he has been away, Israel has indeed played, and we will see that next time. But first, let's consider the message Moses was to deliver regarding Sabbath rest. Here again, as we have seen, we will see Sabbath is not the rest we may think. Sabbath is not rest generally, but solemn rest, verse 15, and is first introduced in chapter 16, verse 23, and as we will see again, this is a specific type of rest, solemn rest, and we're given three purposes for solemn rest here. So let's begin with a closer look at Sabbath, and this call in our passage to solemn rest. First, solemn rest sets relationship. Solemn rest sets relationship. In verse 13, God says to Israel, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths." Look at that again. "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths." Two parties in view there, right? You, which is Israel, and my, which is Yahweh. Again, God defines the standard for that relationship. God says, look, above all. If you have a New American in front of you, New American Standard, it says, "You shall surely..." What "above all" and "you shall surely" tell us? This is emphasis. This is priority. Israel, you have just been prescribed a large amount of work, tabernacle work, and it is good and right work. But Israel, with that, God says, "Above all, do not forget," here it is, "to carry out that work in the right time and in the right way along with all else." Above all here reminds Israel that you will be tempted to work around the clock. And in one sense, do that, Israel, but do not work so unendingly as to break my law or to break other law. Work hardly on this, but only on the days I prescribe, the common days, the six common days. Work with all your ability and might. Do so then. As such, above all here then, reminds that such work is limited. It's a limited work to 6 days, the common days. In other words, Israel, do not forget my Sabbaths. Work each week, but remember the holy day, the day set aside not for work, but for solemn rest. You know, it's not a stretch to imagine an Israelite picking up needle and thread or hammer and nail on the Sabbath and then holding them up with this passionate defense. What? This is God's work that I'm doing. There's a lot of work that needs to be done for God. How could this be wrong? I'm actually doing both. And God says here, with this in verse 13, no, to that impassioned plea. No, you would actually be disobeying both if you did that. Why, again, verse 13? Because above all, Yahweh says, keep my Sabbaths. In other words, just because there's a lot of work here, does not negate my other commands. Beloved, this is most certainly not just a needed stipulation in Israel, is it? This is a necessary reminder to the church, to us today as well. Consider how many good things we do and we offer up instead of solemn rest. How many right things do we like to nestle behind to justify 7 days of common? No surprise in time, all the days just look the same, the activities with them. Church, like Israel, we do not forsake solemn rest, holy to the Lord, for what we deem is the greater good to follow. God's law, listen, is perfect unity. Above all, church, we set aside solemn rest. Above all, Israel says here, keep my Sabbaths. Keep my Sabbaths. Or, observe my Sabbaths. And with that, we make a few notes here. Number one, God says Sabbaths. Look at it, that's plural. In other words, this is regular, ongoing observance. This is not a momentary rest. This is rest that Israel returns to again and again. Second, note whose Sabbath it is. God says, my Sabbaths. This is possession. This is within this relationship, God offering something that is his. This is Israel receiving and using what God gives to them from himself. Do you see that? And thirdly, God says, Israel, keep. God says, Israel, observe. In other words, this is active. And you know, we've commented on this reality before, this reality of Sabbath and what it is, its activity. We commented on this back in our 10-word study. Sabbath rest is not a passive, feet-up, disengaged endeavor. No, that is inactivity. And again, we're not saying there's no place for that. Maybe as one convalesces or recovers or just needs a physical break, there's a place for that. But listen, here it is. There's no place for that here in Sabbath. That's not what we're talking about with solemn rest. No, this solemn rest is an ongoing rest given by God for us to use actively. Keep, observe, active. We'll have more to say about what active rest, solemn rest, looks like later. Here we see solemn rest setting the tone of the relationship of Yahweh in Israel. And that tone, that manner of the relationship affirmed at the end of verse 13, look, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. God says, Sabbath is a sign of this relationship between me and you. That idea is introduced here, a sign, but it will be picked up and explained in verse 17. Here, though, Yahweh says, note it, my Sabbath is a sign between me and you. So we note, here's relationship hinted to again. And then this, between me and you throughout your generations. This is not only relationship, but ongoing relationship. So that you may know that I, the Lord Yahweh, sanctify you. God says, Sabbath is given as a sign to remind you that I sanctify you. I set you apart. Westmount, we cannot miss this pattern of relationship we see again and again. God says, I give and I offer. Israel, you receive, you keep, you observe. And with that, we bear in mind this reality of all that is relationship with God. God provides deliverance to Israel from Egypt. He alone. Now, Israel, keep it. Think about the ongoing active remembrance of Passover and the unleavened bread. Do you remember that in Exodus 12 and 13? What about the law in Exodus 20? His standard given, his character offered. Now, Israel, take it, obey it. What about God providing the materials for the tabernacle? Chapter 25, all from God. And now, Israel, upon receiving them, build with them, God says. And church, that principle continues to set the relationship between God and his people right up to today. Listen, God offers salvation. And you know only he can do that. It is offered by him to us as a gift, Ephesians 2, verse 8. God gives sanctification. It comes from him. And we receive it and we work it out actively, Philippians 2, 12 to 13. This relationship between God and his people is not like other relationships. This is imperative. The relationship between God and his people is not mutually given. It's not a reciprocal relationship. This is not God, you know what? You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. No, friends, this is inability versus ability. In this relationship, one party and one party alone gives. Note that. And it is Yahweh, God Almighty. We saw last week that he creates, he provides, he gives, he offers only him. And here again, God gives solemn rest. As he gives all else, here we see he gives solemn rest to set the relationship with him. That's one purpose of the Sabbath. Let's move on now to the second found here. It is this: solemn rest sanctifies living. Solemn rest sanctifies living. Look at verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Israel, the Sabbath is holy for you, given for you as such from God, as we have just said. But also note this, as a gift for your life. At this point, I'm reminded of the Sabbath principle Jesus taught later in the New Testament in Mark 2:27. Christ said, the Sabbath was made for who? Man. Not man for the Sabbath. Church, the Sabbath was made for man. Here, Israel, the Sabbath is holy for you. Loved ones, of all the things people want to believe, teach, and defend about the Sabbath, let us not miss this. The Sabbath is given to us by God for our good. A day of devotion completely to God, to a people that would always struggle. And I mean, Westmount, this bears repeating. What Christian does not desire more devoted time in the week to God? Yes, the answer is obvious, yet how many today continue to neglect that gift? Now, that would be the positive encouragement to honor, use, if you will, what God gives, to keep the Sabbath, to make us holy, solemn rest to sanctify us, our need now. That would be the positive encouragement. But close on the heels of that text to stir up is the following that now serves as a warning, a warning. Continue in verse 14. Everyone who profanes it, that would be the Sabbath, shall be put to death. You recall, look at the word profane there. Profane in our study of the law means common. It is the opposite of holy. Thus, you take a holy day that I give and you treat it like all the rest, and what? God says such dishonoring, such disobedience, look at this, warrants death. Yes, death. If that was missed in verse 14, Yahweh restates with even more specificity in verse 15. Look at this in verse 15. He says this, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Now, a couple of things need a pause and understanding here in light of that. Number one, let us talk about the punishment stated twice here, verse 14 and verse 15, and it's simply this. Death. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. If that punishment, beloved, shocks you, remember it is consistent with God's law. All disobedience always deserves what? Death. It always has. And you know, we could go to many places to illustrate this, but let's just keep it to one book in the same law, and that would be Numbers. Just one. We could go to many places to illustrate this principle, but turn in your Bibles to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. We're going to at least look at this one account and reference a couple more in this book to see this principle, this truth that disobedience always deserves death. Let's just pick up this account. This, of course, is still in the wilderness, still wandering. Pick up chapter 11, and we'll see some familiar things. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. In other words, they sinned. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now, that's one thing. Right? Now watch this, verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again. And what are they going to say? And they said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. It really defies common understanding, does it not, that they grumble, the fire burns the outlying parts of the camp, and then they grumble again, and not only grumble, but yearn to go back to Egypt. Incredible account here. Let's fast forward. What's incredible is the Lord will send elders and appoint elders for Moses to help him with this obviously vocal mass. But then if we were to pick it up in verse 31, toward the account, it's kind of set aside for a moment, but not forgotten. Let's look at the end of this account. Then a wind, verse 31, from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. Listen, 2 cubits of quail above the ground. God provides food in the midst of their grumbling. Continue, verse 32. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And listen to this, verse 33. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. People died, the consequence of disobedience, warranting death. If we were to turn to number 16, we would see a man named Korah initiating a rebellion against the authority of God, Moses and such. And that disobedience, the end of the chapter, of course, or the end of the account in number 16, tells us that the ground swallowed up Korah and his group because of their rebellion. Disobedience warranting sin. If we were to turn to Numbers 21, we'd see the same thing, and we see the same grumbling we see here in Numbers 11. And we would see God sending fiery serpents amongst the Israelites to kill them. Why? Because disobedience warrants death. And then, of course, if we were to go to Numbers 15, and let's turn there together now. Again, we're just in one book. This is now the fourth account in one book. If we were in Numbers 15, we would read this in verse 32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Seems like a pretty innocent endeavor, right? Only problem is it's on the solemn rest day, the Sabbath. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and put to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. That's clear. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. This man, picking up sticks like Korah, like the grumblers and the snake bitten in Israel, deserve death. It is true. And we need to get our eyes off of the seemingly to us innocent act of picking up sticks and move our eyes to God and his commands and what this man is clearly doing, disobeying God and his commands. And whether it's the grumbler, the rebel, whoever it is, all of them, yes, including the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath, all of them, no matter how simple the act may appear, every act, listen, was not only disobedience, but an act of rebellion against God. There it is. And remember this. Who sets the relationship? Profaning the Sabbath says, no, God, my way. My way. I know you said this, but I'm just starting a fire. I just need a few sticks. It's a simple thing. It's our reasoning. That says, my way, God. To act contrary to what God says is what? Yes, it's sin. Every time, always, always will be to act contrary to what God says. So yes, for this man here in Numbers 15, he sinned. God said, do it this way. And this man said what? No, I will do it my way. And that rebellion from the garden right through to the end is always warranting death. That rebellion warrants death. And it's sin every time. And the wages of sin every time is what? Death. Romans 6:23. Listen, beloved, if this is still hard to digest, I leave you one final thought. When holiness is watered down like it is today, when sin is respectable or even redefined as it is today, when God's standard is brought down low and man's standard is elevated high. Listen, in a culture where nothing is sacred, let alone a day of the week, there is nothing sacred. You can understand why people struggle with Sabbath profanity earning death. It begins to make sense, doesn't it? You know, I was reading some painful rationalizations this week. These were from so-called scholars and theologians trying to explain this Sabbath breaker's death. Everything from this man here in Numbers 15, he didn't really die, to, well, this account is clearly exaggerated. It was painful. Yes, that's our fallen reason at work. You know, listen, if you were to remove our fallen reason, our reason here, if you just to remove ourselves and our fallen observations from this account and just read the Bible as God gives it without any baggage, you know, you would read Exodus. And then you come to Numbers 15, and you would say what? You wouldn't even be finished this account. And you would say to the man on the Sabbath, he would be picking up sticks. You say, no, don't do that. Don't pick up sticks. Why? Because you're going to die. That's what we would say. We wouldn't bring any rationale to that to say, well, you know, surely God would understand that. No, any objective reading, if you're tracking with the verses of Scripture, would say, no, don't do that. Even more, you would agree. You would say, well, he should die. And we look at that gap between what is and what should be, and that gap, and it reminds us of the gap in daily living for the Lord today, this deficiency in holy living. You know, that reminds us that ultimately there is a gap, and we cannot bridge that gap between our fallen reason and, listen, our fallenness. And that's why we need Christ. We need Jesus Christ, the perfect one. More than not picking up sticks or not grumbling or rebelling or not doing the things that Israel did to warrant death, he did everything perfectly. And he took that life, he lived it, he laid it down on our behalf for those that would repent and place their faith in Christ, so that on that day, we don't place our rationale and reasonings of picking up sticks on the Sabbath before the Lord and hope that that gets us to heaven, because it never will. No, we're found in Christ and his perfect righteousness. I pray if you today still want to defend sticks on the Sabbath, if you today still want to defend your own way, that you would consider this text and the severity of death, reality of death for your disobedience. And with that, it brings us to the second observation in this verse here. Secondly, let us be reminded why law-breaking deserves death. Why is this a matter of life and death? This Sabbath, this day, middle of verse 15, this seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. By the way, the wording in the original is literally this. You could say it this way, a Sabbath of sabbatical observance. So we note the emphasis on observing this day and the very different rest. Thus, as we've noted, this day of the week with emphasis is not like the other days. Israel, this is how your week, your living is set apart. It's not 7 days of your work. Israel, this is how Sabbath sanctifies your living. It sets apart a day, a full day, one of seven, that is not just uncommon and unlike the other days. This is not just a day set apart just because. No, beloved, and this is the heart, as if it wasn't severe enough already. This is the heart. It is a day holy to the Lord. Do you see that? Holy to the Lord. And that means, as all things holy do, we've covered this at Westmount, this day holy to the Lord is a day not only set apart, it's just not a day that doesn't look like the others, but it's this. This is why it looks like the others, because it is fully devoted to the Lord. That's the character of the day. Israel, this is the day that sanctifies all your days. This is the day of days. This is the day. This does not just start your week, this day. It doesn't just start your week well. It upholds your week. This day purifies your week. That's it. The Sabbath, as we see here, starts the week and sets it apart to Yahweh. That was for Israel and church, as we noted in our Ten Commandments study. This command, this obligation of observance, is the principle we lack today. Not only are we devoid of general rest, we talk about that, right, burned out and such, but our weeks are starved of solemn rest. We have enough stuff and superficial and self in our week. You know, the common is like junk food for us, the common days and the common things and the common activity. You know, it's just like junk food for us. We know it's bad, but we just can't stop. We're quick to admit our need for time devoted to God to be holy, and then when he gives it, he gives us a full day. We are so quick to misuse it. You know, it is lamentable that people feel the need to defend common activity on Lord's Day, and that's what you hear. It's very sad that people need to defend common activity on the Lord's Day. Instead, what we should be doing is defending the day, keeping it for holy activity. Beloved, solemn rest sanctifies living. It is God's gift to you for his glory. Okay, one more purpose for solemn rest here. Finally, solemn rest signals identity. Solemn rest signals identity. Back to Exodus 31, chapter 31, verse 16. It says this, "Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever." God says, look at it, that observing the Sabbath through generations is as a covenant. And covenant, berit, as we have studied, is a relationship, a solemn relationship. Remember, a relationship involving an oath-bound commitment, as we defined it. God plainly states here that an outward manifestation of his covenant relationship, look at it, is observing the Sabbath. Thus, to be in covenant with Yahweh is to keep Sabbath. Now, observing is an outflow of covenant commitment is one dimension, right? That would be one thing to just be observed as an outflow. But note what Yahweh says next. Look at verse 17. He says this, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." We said we'd come back to this notion of sign, and here we see it now. God says keeping the Sabbath is a sign. A sign of what? Well, look at it. A sign between me and the people of Israel. And then what that represents. That in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. This takes us back to what we opened with off the top, right? The creation rest we noted to begin in Genesis 1. God says here, Sabbath is a covenant sign that reflects a relationship. And hear it. A relationship between Creator God and his created chosen people. That's it. The sign of this covenant in this administration given by Moses is keeping the Sabbath. Israel, this is your identity as covenant people. So let's put all this together. Make sure we're tracking. Israel, you are God's chosen people in a covenant relationship with him. And made in his image, then your conduct must flow from his image. As such, as a mark of being his people, being identified as his people, is that you follow him and your conduct is like his. Hence, you keep Sabbath. So just as God worked on those first 6 days and then rested on the seventh, so too you, Israel, work 6 days, then rest and be refreshed on the seventh. This is how you will be identified as my people, because you follow after me. You do as I do. That is how all the surrounding nations will know who you are, my people. They will look at you and say, ah, you work 6, rest 1, as your God does. Israel, your weeks must look like that first week, because this is your identity. Yes, solemn rest signals identity. It places us, when we recognize solemn rest on our week, when we organize our weeks this way, it places us squarely in the character, the identity, in the childhood of God Almighty. Church, this principle is bedrock in God's economy. It is identity. And just because we're not Israel or under that administration doesn't mean this truth does not apply for us today. We too are called to live out our identity, listen, with full devotion all our days. But one mark that sets us apart today, especially, is this. It's Lord's Day. A day like today where we set aside the common for the holy. A day like today, yes. Saints, today, you're here today. And being here today, setting aside today, is your identity. This day, and you're keeping this day, is your identity that stands out in a world of all things common and profane. And beloved, we need to say this, that this day should be the day that the ungodly say, what is going on? I don't get it. This should be the day that they look at you, that they look at us and say, what's the deal? This should be the day that an onlooking world should say, why is this day so important to those people? What is going on? They rise early. They spend hours together. And then on that day, they sing and they study together. What? A whole day of devotion? The church should be giving cause for the nations to say that. But beloved, as we ask so often when the text provokes, we ask, are we? The church should be giving cause for the nations to say that, to ask those questions. But listen, beloved, are we? Now, I don't even need to go to the past 2 years. That's low-hanging fruit for many examples of this. It's easy if we were to go to the past 2 years. I'm going to go beyond the past 2 years to a number of years ago to show you how this was a pattern even before the pandemic. I remember there was a couple that I knew, and they would often lament to me about their unsaved family and friends, how their hearts just broke for them. They wanted to be a witness to them. Then I remember over time, started to not see them at church on Sunday. Slowly but surely, a week, a month, wouldn't see them. One time, just engaged them on that, connected with them, and of course, right away, it's like, what are you taking attendance? And no, we're not taking attendance. We just care about you and just haven't seen you in a bit. And of course, as you started to just, you know, talk more and get to the heart of it, the reasoning for not being with the assembly, not being in church on Sunday was this. Well, you know, our family and our friends just keep scheduling things on Sundays. That's where we've been. And you know, I remember hearing that from them. And I remember thinking this. You are just common. Your activities are just common. There is nothing that stands out in your identity or in your week. Listen, there is no solemn rest there, and as such, no identity. Their week, their rhythm, like many, was just common. It looked like the rest. And then we would wonder why we are not a witness to the common. And the mark of being God's people in a busy common day, when we neglect the day, it is just missed. Miss the mark, the signal, the identifier of our week that would be a beacon to the nations, to the unsaved. It's missed when we treat the seventh day as common. Church like Israel, let us not miss our identity and the solemn rest that signals identity. I give you that example in contrast to this one. And the name Eric Little. Eric Little is a name that you know, I'm quite sure. And why do you know him? Do you know him because he won a gold medal at the Olympic Games in Paris in 1924? Well, no, you don't know him because of that, because there's been hundreds, as we saw just a few weeks ago, hundreds and hundreds of those names of gold medalists that are forgotten, that are names that don't stand out. So why is Eric Little known and so well known? Well, many know him, and really his fame is tied to this, that he chose solemn rest over common activity. He chose not to run in the 100-meter dash, as you might recall it, yet he, that year in 1924, yet, as he famously said, recognizing his creator, he said, God made me fast. God made me fast. But he didn't run in the 100-meter dash. Why? If God made you fast, Eric, and here you are at the Olympics, why would you not run in the 100-meter dash? Well, it turns out the qualifying heats were on Sunday, the day of Eric's solemn rest. So he withdrew from the 100-meter race. That was his conviction. The holy over the common. But more, here it is, solemn rest on Lord's Day was his identity. And thus Eric Little is most well known today, not as a runner or a medalist. By the way, he did win 400-meter gold, but that's not why he's most well known. No, Eric Little is not known for those things. Ultimately, Eric Little is most well known, here it is, as a man of God. His relationship set, his life sanctified, his identity known, all by way of solemn rest, and thus purpose fulfilled. Westmount, may it be so of us too. May we be known for our relationship, our sanctified life, and our identity signaled by our weeks, and our days, and our solemn rest. And let us, beloved, now strive to enter that rest together. Let us pray.